Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, hello there, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. We're preparing our hearts for Easter by taking a look at the last words of Jesus from the cross during this special Holy Week presentation. And I'm glad that you're with us today. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 reads as follows. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. You know, friend, Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For the first 3 hours, he suffered in broad daylight. At noon, however, God turned out the lights, as it were, by blackening the sky for the remaining 3 hours. We might say that the Savior became sin for us as divine judgment fell upon him. During the first 3 hours, Jesus uttered 3 of his last 7 sayings from the cross. First, he focused on others. He prayed for his enemies. He also reassured a thief next to him of his eternal destiny. And then finally, he spoke to his mother Mary, and he directed John, the only disciple to stand with Jesus, by the way, he directed John to care for his mother. In anguish, and at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus directs the middle of his 7 sayings to the Father, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Shortly thereafter, and before he gave up his spirit, the Bible says he spoke 3 personal words. First, focusing on his body, he says, "I am thirsty." And then a word that speaks to his soul. He said, "It is finished." And then finally, a word that references his spirit. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so we might say that in total submission to his Father, Jesus offered his body, his soul, and his spirit on the cross. Now, the shortest of his cries from the cross comes just before his last breath. In the ancient Greek language, this cry is only one word with 4 letters. In English, it's either 2 or 3 words, depending on the translation. It reads, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty," and it's one of the shortest texts upon which to build a sermon. I looked at this and I thought to myself, is it really possible to preach a whole sermon on 2 or 3 words? Well, friend, it's not only possible, but this cry of suffering tells us much about the Savior and what he's doing on the cross. First, it tells us that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy and that we can trust the Scriptures. You see, by now, Jesus was only minutes from death. And you might wonder, why did he even bother to say, "I am thirsty"? And the simple answer is this, if you understand his view of Holy Scripture. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." I like the way the King James Bible and the King James Version says it so beautifully. "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You see, John tells us that Jesus spoke these last words so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus could not and he would not die until this lingering detail of prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy is found within 3 verses in the book of Psalms, so let's take a look at these. The first is Psalm chapter 22 and verse 15. It's found in that great messianic psalm in the Old Testament, and it reads as follows, "My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." And then in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 3, "I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched, And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now, some people say that Jesus knew the scriptures well enough to orchestrate his life to fulfill every detail of messianic prophecy. Well, friend, that's just ridiculous. I mean, how could he manipulate, for example, his birth so that he was born in Bethlehem just as the prophet said centuries earlier? And even then, there were hundreds of messianic prophecies. And even if he mumbled, "I am thirsty," because he knew of the prophecies, he could not control what they offered to him for his thirst. The soldiers could have given him water, but instead they gave him wine vinegar just as the prophecy said they would. Now, these last words of Jesus from the cross remind us that every detail of God's word, every jot and tittle, is carefully fulfilled. And for that reason alone, you and I can trust God's word, every bit of it. And yes, even the part that says Jesus rose from the dead, we can trust that part as well. A Bible scholar named A.W. Pink agrees when he writes these words. Listen to this. He says, "Every important detail of the great tragedy has been written down beforehand, all plainly foretold centuries before they came to pass. What a convincing evidence of the divine inspiration of scriptures." And then he adds, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Now the words "I thirst" or "I am thirsty" also tell us that Jesus is in touch with my reality. These words prove that Jesus was, well, let me just say it this way. He was as human as possible. He was 100% God, but he was no less a man who suffered real pain on the cross. Throughout his life and ministry, think about it this way. Jesus ate and drank. He grew tired and slept. He wept. He felt real physical pain. Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. Now, physicians tell us that thirst is one of the most excruciating pains the human body can feel. Every cell in our body requires moisture. And when our cells lack the water they need, we grow thirsty. Now, extreme thirst, the kind that leads to dehydration, this kind of thirst is extremely painful as the body begins to shut down. Now, Jesus' body began dehydrating in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated drops of blood. And he continued to lose fluids through a series of bloody beatings and floggings. And for 6 hours, he hung on the cross without replenishing his body fluids. So no wonder he cried out, "I thirst, I thirst." I think how ironic that the creator of rivers and streams and lakes and oceans thirsted for water. How human that the one who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust would have a parched tongue. You see, friend, fundamental to the Christian faith is the idea that Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. And this is what theologians refer to as the Incarnation. Now, for 2,000 years, the incarnation of Jesus Christ has been under attack from both sides. In our day and age, in the 20th century, liberal theologians have denied the deity of Jesus Christ, that is, that he is the Son of God. But in the first century, false teachers denied his humanity, that is, that he is the Son of Man. And so this is why in his first epistle in the New Testament, the Apostle John addresses those who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Listen to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." So make no mistake about it, friend. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. You say, well, so what? Why is the incarnation important to our daily lives? Well, I want you to think about it this way. Because Jesus is deity, because he is the Son of God, He affects my eternal destiny. But because of his humanity, because he is the Son of Man, he's in touch with my reality. He understands the pain, yes, even the physical pain that I'm going through right now. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen to this. For this reason, he has to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. And then later in that same book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, friend, Jesus is in touch with my reality. He's in touch with your reality. What realities are you facing right now? I have a friend of mine who was recently diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. It's a terrible disease, and it's introduced some fear and some unsettling moments in his life and in the life of his family. Is Jesus in touch with MS? I mean, can he identify with somebody who's going through MS? The answer to that question is yes. Jesus suffered excruciating physical pain. He was the Son of God and, yes, the Son of Man at the same time. And he can even identify with somebody who's going through a terrible, debilitating disease like MS. I don't know what you're facing right now. But friend, just know that Jesus is in touch with your reality. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, he was tempted and tested in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, because he's in touch with our reality, we can have confidence. I love this part. Confidence in approaching him. Confidence in approaching the throne of grace and bringing to him all of our troubles. Friend, he is a faithful high priest who is full of mercy and grace, and he can identify with what you're going through right now. So take your troubles to him. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. This is something for which we can praise the Lord. Now, there's a third and final implication to these words that Jesus spoke from the cross, these words, I thirst, and it's this: Jesus quenches my parched soul. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to write this down. Jesus was thirsty so we would never thirst again. Now, I'm speaking in spiritual terms, and that's a pretty big statement, so let me take some time to develop the idea. Let's start at Jacob's well and start in John chapter 4, where Jesus had a conversation with a woman who came to draw water. Do you remember the story? The Bible says that he said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, you can imagine the woman's response. The Bible records that she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to keep coming here to drink." She didn't quite understand the spiritual implication of what Jesus was saying. She was thinking just in physical terms. Now, a little bit later in John chapter 7, we find Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, friend, when Jesus said, "Let him come to me and drink," he wasn't setting up a lemonade stand or selling bottled water at the Feast of Tabernacles. No, again, he was speaking in spiritual terms. In fact, in verse 39 of John chapter 7, it identifies the streams of living water as the Holy Spirit. John goes on to say, "By this he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified." You see, friend, from these words, I get the idea that life was meant to be lived in the Spirit. And anything less than that leaves us spiritually dehydrated. I had this thought the other day. I wonder if when the Father forsook Jesus on the cross, I wonder if the Spirit also departed from him. And if that is true, that would mean that Jesus' thirst was both physical and spiritual. As he tasted both sin and death for us in a very physical way, he also felt the empty void that comes when the Holy Spirit stops flowing through us as a stream of living water. Now, spiritual thirst manifests itself in a number of ways. It manifests itself in a lack of purpose and meaning in life. It might even show up as the fear of death. For sure, we grow thirsty when we try to satisfy the emptiness in our soul with things like money and sex and power. I'm reminded of what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves," listen to this, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." Yeah, things like money and sex and power, when we chase after those things to try to satisfy the deep longings of our soul, they're nothing more than broken cisterns that can hold no water. Friend, are you thirsty for God? Is your soul parched today? Listen as King David describes his thirst for God in Psalm chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" I love that last question. When you find yourself asking, "When can I go and meet with God?" you know you're in a good place, friend. When Jesus quenches our parched soul, when we get a taste of the streams of living water, that Holy Spirit who rushes through us, we just want more of Him. We're asking the question, "When can I go and meet with God and satisfy my thirsty soul again?" By the way, did you know that hell is a thirsty place? Now, Jesus once told a story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. In the story, both men died. And the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom while the rich man went to hell. And in the story, after a while, the rich man asked for water to cool his tongue because he says, "I am in agony in this fire." Hell is a hot, thirsty place. But according to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, friend, heaven is a place where never again will they thirst. Let me ask you again, is your soul parched? Are you spiritually dehydrated? The prophet Isaiah says, "Come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters." The final chapter of the Bible ends with this compelling invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Isn't that great, friend? Let me say it again. Jesus was thirsty so we would never have to thirst again. He has a free gift of the water of life. And I wonder this Holy Week, as we prepare for Easter, I wonder if that gift is in your possession. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Is your soul parched? Are you thirsty for God? Are all the things that you're trying to get to satisfy that deep longing in your heart, are they just broken cisterns? Well, today, friend, reach out by faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, this one who died on the cross for you as the Son of Man and the Son of God, this one who cried out and said, I thirst, this one who identifies with all that you're going through right now. He has a free gift of the water of life, eternal life for you. Will you pray with me? Dear God in heaven, I'm thirsty. My soul is thirsty. I've tried to satisfy this thirst with so many things, but they're nothing more than broken cisterns. Right now, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Will you give me that free gift of the water of life and satisfy me forever? Thank you for forgiving my sins, for giving me an eternal home in heaven. And from this day forward, may I find my satisfaction in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.